اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. The request by Brother Munir, it's the 40th day after the demise of his mother, Sister Alima Akbar Ali. Let's recite Surah Al-Fatiha all together. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Recite another salawat, please. Surat al-Muzzammil, a surah revealed upon the Holy Prophet when he was under significant pressure and hardship and difficulty in carrying out his mission, in delivering the message of Islam to the people, bringing Islam to the people, guiding the people, a very difficult task. The brother just reminded me when he mentioned the story. You know, you've heard the story of the Prophet when he first received revelation. They say he came down and he was shivering. Some have misunderstood that, and they say the Holy Prophet, when he saw the angels, he was frightened. He was afraid. The Holy Prophet, when he saw the angels, he was seeing God's signs. He wasn't afraid. In tafsir of Imam Al-Askari, salamullah alayhi, it's a tafsir attributed to our 11th Imam. And there it says that that day when the Prophet, at the age of 40, God looked at his heart and saw that his heart is the purest of the hearts. He had already observed the signs in the heavens and the earth, what he could see, the apparent, the visible signs. Everything in the heavens and the earth, whatever you can see, the stars at night, the sky itself, the clouds, the wind, the trees, the sand, the mountains, the water, everything and everything and everything. Ourselves, human beings, animals, everything is a sign of Allah if we see it as such. He saw all these signs. He observed all those signs. His heart was ready. The Imam says in that tafsir, according to the attribution of the book to the Imam, that when God saw the heart of the Prophet, the readiest and the purest, He opened the gates of the heavens and He ordered and commanded the angels to descend, and the Holy Prophet observed them. He's observing the signs of Allah. What fear? He's seeing everything as a sign of Allah. He's seen all the material signs. Now he's seeing the immaterial signs of Allah. He's progressing and perfecting That's not the reason why he was shivering. The reason why he was shivering was the heaviness, the weightiness, the difficulty of the task. The ahadith say when he was coming down from the mountain, in order to soothe his heart, give him assurance that you're going to be helped. Yes, it's grand at that time. The Holy Prophet was told, this message is for all people. You're supposed to be guiding all people. You're responsible for guiding all people. That is huge. When a father is told you're responsible to guide your family, okay, if we understand what that responsibility means, we would be shivering. Now, if you're told that all of mankind is supposed to be guided and you're the one who's responsible, for someone who understands that, that's huge. That's very difficult. And the hadith says when he's coming down the mountain, the stones, the pebbles, everything is testifying to his prophethood to assure him, look, everything is under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's control. And you will have your support. God will support you in this. So when you have a difficult task at hand, such as the one the Prophet had, how do you overcome the challenges, the difficulties, the hardships, the obstacles that you face? This surah is revealed upon the Holy Prophet at a point where he was under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, people mocking him and so on and so forth, to provide him a solution. And God tells him, you need to wake up in the middle of the night. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Okay. Now there's details that we're going through. We arrived at verse number 8, where God says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَاذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Remember your God's name. اذكر. Mention His name. Remember His name. The remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name has got many blessings, many benefits for us. If we realize it, if we try to implement that teaching. The verse that says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. It's through the remembrance of Allah that hearts reach tranquility and calm. You're looking for calmness. You don't want to be stressed out. You want that calm. You want tranquility. Pills and other thoughts that are given to you are not the solution. They don't give you actual tranquility. They don't give you peace of mind, real peace of mind, constant and continuous peace of mind. It's dhikr of Allah, it's remembrance of Allah. So in difficulties where you're very stressed out, you're in serious need and dire need of something that gives you reassurance that things are going to work out, it's dhikr of Allah. That's number one that we have here, and we talked a little bit about it. We talked about Rabb, that concept. I'll get back to that. Lordship. God is your Lord. God is my Lord. When you're reading this, this is addressed to the Holy Prophet, but everyone should take it in a sense to themselves. اذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا. Remember the name of your Lord. Do we see God as our Lord? This is being stressed here. Then it says وتبتل إليه تبتيلا. Some of the translations say that the verse means devote yourselves to God wholeheartedly. Devote yourselves to God wholeheartedly. What does that exactly mean? When you look at the root word and the meaning of the root word here, tabala, the three letters ta, ba, and lam, you look at that verb, it means cutting off. Cutting off. تَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Cut off from everything and turn to Him. That's sort of what is meant. When we talk about devotion, devoting ourselves wholeheartedly, what that means is cut off from everyone and turn to Allah. What is that supposed to mean, cut off from everyone? Go in a cave, live in a cave, cut off all relationship, like don't have any communication with anyone, don't speak to anyone. No, this is not what is intended. The hadith sort of explains, and the hadith with the explanation that we get from it, we're able to build a better understanding of it. The hadith says, raise your hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tabattal ilayhi tabtila. Raise your hands. In the night prayer, one of the things that we're supposed to be doing is qunut. Some of the qunuts of the night prayer are special qunuts. You know, the 8 rak'ah, the first 8 rak'ah, every second rak'ah has a qunut. Just like any other 2 rak'ah prayer. Inshallah, we all know that. Salatul Shafa, the 9th and 10th rak'ah, basically the 5th 2 rak'ah prayer, according to some of the maraji, that also has a qunut. Some of the others have a little differing opinion whether the qunut is actually there or not, but a lot of the maraji say it's there. But if it's there, it'll be just like the other qunuts. The special qunut in the night prayer is Salatul Witr. There's a lot of adhkar, a lot of du'as, and when ulama want to tell their students particular a'mal, special a'mal with special effects, what we have seen and heard is that they talk about certain du'as to say and to do and to perform in the qunut of the what prayer, that one rak'ah at the end. It's one rak'ah, but it has a qunut. So in that prayer, you have qunut. You stand and you raise your hands, and we're told when you're doing qunut, little mustahab, recommendation that we have. How do you hold your hands up? I've seen various ways of people doing it. How far up do you go? We have certain etiquettes. We have hadith that says raise it to your chin. Look down, raise it to your chin, and the palm of your hands facing the sky. So you're looking down, you have your hands like this towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this have to do with cutting off from everyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What this has to do with that is your hope and your asking for assistance and help. When you raise your hands, you're asking for help here, right? You're begging, like a beggar. I am needy, I am in dire need, I don't have anything myself, and I'm asking someone, who is it? Allah. Anytime you have any need, the only one that can actually help is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one else can actually help. Cut off from everyone and everything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not consider anything or anyone to be able to help you other than Allah. Tabattal ilayhi tabtila. Say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad ali Muhammad.
You might have heard this story, and if you haven't, it's a good story for us to learn and remind ourselves every now and then about this idea of disconnecting from everything and everyone and relying only and only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only and only. There's a term most of us have heard in various contexts. I think most of us, if not all of us. You guys have heard of Ismul A'zam, right? Most of us here. What is Ismul A'zam? The greatest name of God, they say. There are stories about the greatest name of God. If you call upon the greatest name of God, whatever you ask for will be fulfilled. Whatever your dua is, whatever your supplication is, whatever you're asking. If it's through Ismullah Al-A'zam, what is Ismul A'zam? This story tells us what the reality of Ismul A'zam is. It says there is a person in one of the Shias, apparently, in Marw, where Imam al-Ridha was. He was sent to exile there. That falls in today's Turkmenistan. Then he was transferred to Tus, and he was martyred there, but he was staying in Maru at that time. There was someone, a Shia, he had a lot of debt. A whole lot of debt. And he lost his business. He wasn't able to work anymore. So he's got a lot of debt, and now he's lost his business. He can't do any work. He's trying to figure out how to work things out. His debtors are asking for their money back, and he needs to find someone else to lend him a little bit of money so he can go and pay his debtors and then figure out later on until he finds another job. He remembers he has a friend in Naishabur. So he wants to go over there to Naishabur and ask him for help. Before he leaves, one of his friends, who was a merchant, very wealthy person, came to him and said, "Look, I'm going to Hajj." He's a very trustworthy, well-known individual in Maru. So this wealthy businessman, merchant, is coming to him saying, "I'm going for Hajj, and I want to leave my belongings with someone trustworthy. Here's all the money I have. A whole lot of gold coins. A chest full of gold coins." Says, "Here." So the man says, "Okay." He takes it, he puts it in his house, covers it up somewhere where no one sees it. Keep it safe. So then he leaves, he goes to Naishabur. He goes to Naishabur to find his friend. He asks around, no one knows where his friend has gone. He finally finds someone that tells him, "Your friend has left the city, he's not there. He went to get some money, get rid of the debt that he had, temporarily at least. He came back to Maru without any help and support." So he was thinking on how to get rid of the problem that he has, the debt and so on and so forth. He walks home. As soon as he gets home, there's a knock at the door. The merchant friend of his that had left him a chest full of gold coins has come over and he's saying, "Sorry, the trip got canceled. So I want my chest of gold back. Give it all back." He says, "Okay." He closes the door. He goes where he had put it. He takes off all the fabric, whatever he put there to cover it, and sees there are no gold coins. He starts panicking. And he goes and asks his wife and children, "What's going on?" They said, "Oh, you were telling us you don't have any money, and we found out you actually had a lot of money." And so they thought it was his. They went and spent it all. He had all that debt. His friend wasn't there to help him out. He took the trust of this person. Now he's coming and asking for it back, and all of it's gone. He was in a state of complete confusion, not knowing what to do. He comes out of the house, he comes to his friend at the door, and he says, "I'll give it to you in a couple of days. Just give me a couple of days, sorry. There's a little bit of an issue. Give me a couple of days." He comes out of the house. He does not know where to go, what to do. He's walking in the streets of Maru, completely lost. Completely lost. Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi is sitting with his companion at this time. He tells his companion, "Go give this particular amount." I don't know exactly, I don't remember that detail, if it was the amount that he owed that merchant or took care of all of his expenses. He told his companion, "Take this money and go give it to such and such person, and he's wandering about in the streets, such and such street." Why? Because he is called upon Ismullah al-A'zam. He's called upon Ismullah al-A'zam. What is Ismullah al-A'zam? Complete disconnect from everything and having hope only and only in Allah. He had his hopes in his friend, in work, in this, in that. He tried all of them. When he lost hope in all of that, wandering about in the streets of Maru, not knowing what to do, at that point, he does not see anything that can save him except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? If someone reaches a state where they understand that the only one that can help is Allah, they call on Him, that's Ud'uni Astajib Lakum, verse of the Holy Quran. Ud'uni Astajib Lakum, there's no condition there. Call on me, I will respond to your call. In this instance, God saved this person, helped this person, caused him to reach a state where he got to feel that there's only God to rely on. It wasn't under his control. God made it happen such where he got disconnected from everything because there was nothing in this world that he knew of that he could rely on. He only felt God. Us, when we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, we're thinking of 1,001 things that can help us. We don't even really think that God can help us. Let's be honest here. We don't really believe God can help us. If we really believe that, we would only ask for Him. We wouldn't do loads of other stuff to please this guy or the other guy. When we're praying, we're thinking, oh, I hope the doctor does a good job on this. The surgery, the knife, medication, this, that, everything. I'm relying on everything except for God. Maybe God has a little bit to do with that. What we're being told here is that you have to reach a state where you come to this, to manifest Ismullah al-A'zam, where you disconnect completely from everything and it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is seen. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's the reality. وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Now when you look at the next verse, verse 9, God says, رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. Disconnect from everything. Why? Look at before and after it. Before saying وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا, it says أُذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. So God is your Lord. He has full authority over me, full control over me. If my heart is beating, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. If my lungs are functioning, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. If air is there and I am inhaling, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. If my blood cells are functioning right, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. Everything about me, my body, my cells, the molecules within the cells of my body, my soul, everything is under complete divine authority and control. That beat would not do even a half beat if God didn't want it to. It stops right there. The blood cells would not be able to function if God doesn't want them to. This is a reality. So He's my Rabb. But is He only my Rabb? So people, He's in control of me, but people can do different things to me. No, He's the Rabb of everyone else. If this person can harm me, or they can't harm me, that's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision. If God doesn't want a knife to cut, it won't cut. Prophet Ibrahim's knife, when used on the throat of Ismail. If God doesn't want it to cut, it won't cut. If fire is not supposed to burn, it won't burn. Prophet Ibrahim, and plenty of other examples. Whatever God wants happens. This is an important lesson. رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Why the East and the West? It means the entire globe, the entire universe. He's the Rabb, He's the Lord, He's in charge. We have to see that. Whenever I talk about this, I always remember Imam Khomeini's statement. Imam Khomeini was someone who applied these teachings, this irfan, true understanding, true knowledge, he applied it to the social political arena as well. A group of youth in Tehran went over and took over the American embassy, what they called the hostage crisis. Imam Khomeini called it the second revolution. A bunch of youth, Imam Khomeini didn't even tell them. University students, they saw the wrongs that the Americans were doing through their embassy there. They went over there. They took over the embassy, took everyone that was there, except for a few people that escaped. Then they released all the African Americans and all the women. They kept all the white guys and the males, okay, the white males, they kept them. And that was very humiliating for the United States not to be able to come in and take them. Well, they were humiliated there, and they tried everything. One of the things they tried, this new government, the Islamic government that has a crippled military, it's not being funded. There's chaos going on in this country. There's loads of people that are confused. There are people that are working for the Americans. It's chaos there. Things have not come together yet. One of the things the Americans did was to send in their choppers and their planes, and they had it all planned out. Everything was monitored. Weather patterns, everything. To go from the Persian Gulf through the desert to Tehran, pick up the hostages and go back. And no one knew about this except for the wrong people. Bani Sa'd was supposed to help them out. But all the good guys had no clue of this. There was a sandstorm in the desert. A sandstorm. It destroyed the whole plot. It destroyed them. Imam Khomeini spoke to the people and said, look, people, watch, observe. Did we shoot these planes down? The sand grains in the desert are the army of God.
Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!
This is a reality, brothers and sisters. This is a reality. This is the reality that most of us are blind to. We have a little, very dim belief. This is Rabbul Maghribi, Rabbul Mashriqi wal Maghrib. He's my Lord and the Lord of everything. He's in control of the whole thing. So why ask anything else? Why ask anyone else? وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. The relationship between ilah. Ilah means the one who is being worshipped. The relationship between Rabb and ilah is a very close relationship. There's a correlation between rububiyyah and uluhiyyah. The Rabb is the ilah. The one who's in control, the one who is the authority, is the one that is worshipped. Right? Worship means to listen to obey, to have obedience towards. So if he's the one who's in control, his command is actually what is obeyed. Actually, what do I mean by actually? Kuffar think that they are doing whatever they want. They're not doing what God wants. That's what a lot of believers think as well. And in a sense, there's truth to that. God says, do this, do that, pray, believe, fast, hajj, this, that, the other. They're not listening to it. So it seems like they're not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even they are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no one that doesn't obey Allah. You can't do things other than what God wants. It's not outside of His system. It's not, it can't be. Nothing will happen without God's will. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. You think you're plotting? You don't realize your plot is within God's plot. God wants you to do that. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're helping His plan. Whatever you do, you're helping His plan. The only thing you're doing is you're depriving yourself. If you commit a sin, you're just depriving yourself. That's it. This concept of Tawheed is very, very important, brothers and sisters. They say, I have heard ulama say this, unfortunately I didn't check the hadith myself, I haven't founded, but very credible scholars mention this hadith. Now, I'm not encouraging you guys or any of us to do this. It's way beyond us. We're struggling with our day-to-day wajibat and muharramat. But to give us an idea, they say Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi, sometimes would intentionally go and sit beneath a wall that's on the verge of collapse. You could see it. People would say, you know, you go sit there, no, it's dangerous. The wall can fall on you. He would intentionally go and sit there to practice Tawheed. Okay. If God wants, it's going to fall on me. If He doesn't want, it's not going to fall. Okay. Do you really believe in it or not? If God wants, it will fall on me. Otherwise, it will not. Now, don't do that. Don't go in the middle of the road and say, if God doesn't want, this car is not going to hit me. Yeah, there's truth in that. But there's a huge difference between Ali doing it and me doing it. He's done the preliminary steps. He's taken those steps. We're struggling here with the wajib and haram here. But understanding, yes, if it hits me, it is God wanting it. Yeah. If I go in front of that car or beneath that wall, God does want it to collapse on me. That's why it does. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes there? No, it's not going to collapse on him. God doesn't want. La ilaha illa huwa. If he is in control and the authority of everything and everyone, Muslim and kafir, beings that have life, humans, angels, jinn, animals, lifeless creatures, molecules and atoms, everything is under God's control. He's the Ilah, He's the Rab of everyone, He's the Lord of everyone and everything. If that is the case, which it is, that's a fact that we need to recognize, then فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا, verse, the continuation of that verse, verse 9. فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. Tawakkul, you've heard of this concept, tawakkul, right? Consider him your wakil. What does that mean? It means give your affairs to him to do. Give your affairs to him. I'm looking for sustenance. I'm looking for a good life here. I'm going to work. I want to get there alive. I'm coming to the center. Everything that we do on a regular basis. اتخذه وكيلا. Give that affair to God. Tell Him you're giving the power of attorney, right? The attorney does it on your behalf. It starts like that. Because we have in hadith, tawakkul is one step. It's tawakkul, and then there's tafwidul amr ilayhi, and then there's taslim, and so on and so forth. Tawakkul is one of the, according to a hadith, one of the first steps to build real tawheed in our hearts. Give him the keys, give him the reins, give him the control. You're doing this. It seems like I'm involved. I'll give you an example. One of those difficult tasks that we all deal with. Marriage. Okay. I don't know how many unmarried youth we have here in the crowd, and how many unmarried elders we have in the crowd, because that's also an issue in our communities. It becomes a very serious challenge. It's difficult. And sometimes people give up until they're 30. Like, okay, we can't find anyone, it doesn't work out, or the people I found, my parents weren't okay, the ones my parents found, I wasn't okay with it. It's just not working out. It's very difficult, and I'm trying to struggle. They're telling me I need to get married, and there's sins, this, that, the other. I want to get on with life. It's difficult. Give the keys to Allah. Give Him, tell Him, look, this is, I'm giving it, handing it over to you. If I'm working here, I'm working as your agent. I'm also, God is also my Rabb, right? He's my Rabb as well. He's in control of me as well. If I am doing anything, I'm doing something as God's agent, not as me independently. Tawakkul is this type of concept. I'm giving God authority. I'm deciding that I'm relying on you. You take care of it. If I'm doing whatever I can, I'm doing it as your agent. Otherwise, you're the one who's doing it. If we really see God in control, if God is the authority, you can't do anything otherwise. Because who the heck am I to be able to do anything? Who's my father, my mother, my siblings, my boss, my friend, my car, my house? None of these are anything except for what God wants them to be. فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. From here, the teaching changes. There's another teaching that we start seeing. Up to this point, let's summarize. All of this had to do with connection with Allah. Salatul Layl, Qunut, asking Allah for help. When you're in difficult times, spend more time asking Allah for help with this type of understanding, Tawheed. Okay. There's another teaching that we have. There's a second element that's there. It's Salat, we have in Surah Baqarah and other places as well. Ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Okay, there's Salat and there's Sabr. Patience and prayer. Verse 10, we get into the concept of patience. Wasbir ala ma yaquluna wahjurhum hajran jamila. The next thing you need to do after prayer, that you need to make sure you do every night, half of the night, a little less, a little more, also have patience. The pressure was mounting because of the words of these people. Them saying that the Prophet is a liar, he's a magician, he's not sane, and so on and so forth. That was mounting up the pressure. So it's qawl. So isbir ala ma yaqulun. Be patient with what they are saying. In a few minutes, these are the last few minutes of tonight's talk. What is patience? What is patience? I feel sometimes we seriously misunderstand, misinterpret, and misuse the concept of patience. Sometimes we're in a position that somebody's oppressing us. Let's use the Palestinian example. Palestinian example. So the Israelis are coming in, kicking them off their own properties, and then using guns against them, and then calling that self-defense. It's funny. You come, the thief comes into your house, kicks you out of the house, you take a gun to protect yourself, like, I killed him out of self-defense. What type of court is going to accept your claim? This is what the Israelis are doing. So they come in and they do all of that. The Palestinian people, how do they deal with this? One understanding of patience is, okay, we got to be patient. So they do wrong and they do wrong and they kick me out of here and I move a little further away and I continue with life. I set up business, set up shop, start farming somewhere else, try to find water. I do all of that and then they come and take that house over again. What do? I move a little further away. Every time they come over, they do something wrong, they oppress, I just move away. And say, okay, this guy's patient. He's patient. Well, this is not patience. You got to do something about that. They're coming over, taking your part, you got to do something about it. This is not being patient, this is being stupid, this is being a coward. This is giving in to oppression, this isn't patience. The right thing to do is to protect the believers, to protect your land, not allow these guys to come in. You have to do that. If it means taking arms, yes, you got to take arms. You protect yourself. That's the right thing to do. Now, when you take arms and you're trying to defend yourself, then the media is calling you a terrorist. No one's allowed to trade with you. They besiege your strip of land called the Gaza Strip. All that pressure, do you give in and say, okay, do whatever you want, we give up? If you give up, that's not being patient. That's being impatient. Patience is do the right thing, don't allow the difficulties to sway you away, to cause you to give up, to cause you to stop, to cause you to do the wrong thing. Be patient. This is patience. Patience upon sin, we have hadith. One of the best forms of patience is against sin. The right thing to do is not to do this act. Shaitan keeps whispering, my shahwa, my desire keeps wanting me to do this. Okay, you can go on this website, you can have this, there's no one around, you can see all those just thought is keep coming to one. Patience is no. As many times as the voice is echoed and you remember the sin, you can do this, you can do that. You don't give in to it. That's patience. If you give in to it, you're being impatient. So patience is standing against the difficulties and the obstacles and not giving in. That's patience. That's patience. Not being a coward and just taking whatever hardship comes your way. From whoever, I gave very extreme examples, but you can get the idea. Patience is figure out what is right, start doing what is right, you will face difficulties, don't give in to those difficulties. This is the character of patience. Okay. Being able to stand, to keep going. Having the energy to continue. وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. When you hear what they're saying, be patient, which means the Prophet, continue explaining. Despite the fact they're going to say these things. Right? They're going to say these things. You don't stop. Continue saying it. They're saying all this stuff on the media so that you stop. They're mocking you so that you stop. They're saying you're terrorists so that you stop. They're putting the cartoons of the Prophet up so that you stop. You hear that, but you continue. You still continue carrying the same message and doing the same right thing. اصبر على ما يقولون. And then beyond that, look at what God is telling the Prophet to do. وَهْجُرُهُمْ هَجَرًا جَمِيلًا. I'll explain it partially and we'll continue it tomorrow. وَهْجُرُهُمْ هَجَرًا جَمِيلًا. It says not only are you patient towards what they're saying. So just pure patience would be this. They're coming and saying things, right? I just ignore it in a sense. Just ignore it. And continue spreading the message with the same strength, with the same voice. I continue that. This is just plain patience, right? Nothing beyond that. أُهْجُرْهُمْ هَجَرًا جَمِيلًا. Not only that, when you depart from them, treat them in a good manner. These are the people that are saying wrong things against you. They're the ones that are the cause of your heart feeling very heavy. They are the reasons why you're struggling. Not only are you patient with them, but you actually treat them well. And this is what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi did. This is important. When ignorant people, the people that were going out and making and saying a lot of this stuff, they had their leaders in Mecca that caused them to go out and say things. But the majority of people around the Holy Prophet that were saying those things were ignorant people. It wasn't really their agenda. The message of the Holy Prophet was good for them. They were coming out and mocking the Holy Prophet, saying wrong things about him because their leaders had told them to say this, convince them to say that against the Holy Prophet. Otherwise, listening to the Holy Prophet was best for them. These ignorant people, when they come and they say these things, don't react violently towards the ignorant person, not towards the leaders, towards the ignorant people. Be patient and actually treat them in a welcoming way. Treat them in a kind way. وَهْجُرْهُمْ هَجَرًا جَمِيلًا. This is something for us to learn and to implement if we're going to be part of the team that's going to be pushing the agenda of the Holy Prophet forward. We want to be part of that movement. We see ourselves as such, now under the leadership of our Imam, the Imam of our time. If we want to be part of that, we've got to take this on board. This is how you deal with the people that you're trying to bring to Islam. Of course, the line that we should never forget, and I keep repeating this, we have to have the mentality, the understanding that we are bringing people to Islam for God's sake. Okay? Not that, oh, we're coming to Masjid al-Hamla, we're doing good. No, where are the people that are supposed to be here? Where are the additional people? Where are the people that you're supposed to take their hand and bring them here? Not seeing that in our communities, in the Shia community. If we're part of that team, that's how it needs to be. And then when you're trying to do that, you look at the Qur'an, it's filled with plenty of guidance as to how to do this. People ask, how do we do this? Look at the Qur'an guides you. Try to do it, If we try doing what God has said, then we look at the Quran, you see the guidance. You don't try to do it, you're sitting back there trying or expecting someone to come and spoon feed you that information, give you a map and tell you exactly this is what you need to do. And even then we're not going to do it, of course. But the excuse is, oh, we don't know how to do this, we've never done it. That's not an excuse. That is not an acceptable excuse. It is not a legitimate excuse. Our numbers should be increasing. That's the message of the Holy Prophet. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Gotta have more and more people. Where are they? This is a message from Allah teaching us how to deal with the situation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, on this blessed night, these last nights of the month of Ramadan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens our hearts with the light of the Qur'an. We ask Allah to enlighten our hearts with the light of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of these blessed nights, and by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of the Qur'an that's before me, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to enable us to be of His close and true companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all those putting their lives on the line to save Islam and the Muslims. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our maraja. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. If we have not been forgiven up to this point, in this blessed month of Ramadan, Ya Allah, by the right of the Lady Fatima to Zahra, we beg you to forgive us of our sins. Guide us to the right path. Help us follow the Imam of our time. Ya Allah, grant all of us and all Shias and all believers their needs, their requests, their hajat. Ya Allah, relieve all of us and all believers globally of their hardships, difficulties, the oppressions they're facing, the killings, the bombings, in Yemen, in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Bahrain, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Burma, brothers were saying in Kashmir, in China, brothers and sisters are under a lot of pressure and difficulty. People here in this country, wherever in this universe, throughout the globe, believers are suffering from atrocities, from oppression, from diseases, illnesses, hardships, financial hardships. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that He relieves all of them and all of us. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Alih, rahimallah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.